Visitors, welcome. Home folks, welcome. It's good to be with you today. Enjoyed the singing. It's when we have a little bit bigger crowd, I like the full sound that it gives. And it's an added benefit of being up front. You can hear everybody's voice coming at us up here. And something that's just a side benefit of sitting in the Amen corner up here. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning as your children, and we look to you, Lord, this morning for an outpouring of your Spirit on us. I just pray that you be with every person here. You know the cry of each heart. You know the longings of each of us. And Lord, I just pray that you would just implant in us a desire for you and a desire to serve you with our whole heart. Lord, we know that all good things come from you, and I just pray that we would just look to you for those things. I pray that you would be glorified today, your people would be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us to accept that invitation to walk with you and to follow you wherever you lead us. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. If you would turn with me over to Judges 8, I'd like to look a little bit at the story of Gideon this morning. We think of Gideon as a great man. But as is universal, I think, in all great men of God, just reading over the story again, especially, and I won't read in chapter 7 this morning, but in chapter 7 of Judges, when he is being called, and even after he is called of God, over and over again, and a little bit in this chapter as well, Gideon expresses his doubt in himself, in his lack of power in himself, and his recognition that he needs God. Great men of God are not men who consider themselves to be great. They are not people whose own confidence bears them up and carries them forward into difficult circumstances. They're people who understand that they must not ask God to stand with them, but that they must go stand beside God, and that only through him can they have victory. Okay, so I am going to read Judges chapter 8, and we'll be stopping a couple of times and noticing a few things as we go. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So in chapter 7, Gideon had been called by God to go out against the Midianites, and there was a great horde of them, so many that it says they're like the sand of the sea. So many that it was really difficult for them to go up against them, the Israelites to go up against them. And so Gideon had all this angst and this worry. How is this going to happen? Why me, for one thing? And then how is this going to happen? God, how are you going to do this? Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So, out of 32,000, Gideon is now down to 10,000 people against this innumerable horde. God's math at work here. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Okay, this is a little bit difficult to know exactly what was going on here, but what we believe was happening is that these 300 would get the water, dip it up, and be looking around, going and be giving attention to their surroundings even as they were drinking. The others just got down on their hands and knees and put their mouths into the river and drank. And of these that were attentive, that lapped as a dog laps, it says, there were just 300 of these people. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took their victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So here we've got the stage set. Gideon and his 300 men that are set aside by such an insignificant thing as the way they drink water against this innumerable horde. We also face difficult battles, and we also face them with too few people, it seems. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is the mission of the church and the mission of each one of us. So I'd like to have you think of yourselves as one of those 300 this morning. We often talk about Gideon, but this morning I'd like to think about those 300 a little bit. So I'm going to skip down. Once again, you have the Lord encouraging Gideon and by going down to into the camp and him hearing a dream related by one of the soldiers, the Midianite soldiers. And so this encouraged him. And so down to verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and they held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Mahola, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. I'll stop reading there. I'd like to ask you a question. What is the mission of the church? As a definition, I'd like to propose that as a church, we are to experience the grace of God and to extend the glory of God. That's our job, or that's what we are. That's our pleasure. That's our privilege, is to experience the grace of God. And when I talk about experiencing the grace of God, I'm talking about the indwelling power of God that enables us, not by our own strength, but by God's power, to experience the kind of battle experiences that Gideon and his men experienced. And to extend the glory of God by that experience of grace in our lives, that's something that brings glory to God. And as God told Gideon, there's no way that I'm going to have this battle structured in such a way that you can go back and say, we were such great fighters that even though we were outnumbered, we were able to overcome them. This is going to obviously be me. And that's still the way God works. What was the job of each of Gideon's soldiers? It was to carry a light and to carry a pitcher. No swords. I don't know if they had a sword strapped on their waist or not. Doesn't say they did, but they had a light and a pitcher, each one of them, each of those 300. And what qualified them to participate in this impossible battle? Was it because they were part of the community of the Israelites? I suppose in the broad sense of the word. But it was because each of them had integrity. Each of them at all times was aware of their surroundings. And each of them was a person of integrity. The church is made up of individuals, each of whom must be independently pursuing God with his or her whole heart. We stand together because we each know the intensity of that battle, and we each experience a deep longing after God. We stand together because we understand that we are weak, and the enemy is strong, and we are susceptible to falling. We stand together because we are united by the fellowship of the cross, the fellowship of suffering. We stand together because we are stronger together. We welcome the accountability and the counsel and the collective wisdom found in this community of believers. But in a very real sense, we also stand alone. No one can fight my battles for me. They're my battles to fight. You can stand beside me. I need you to stand beside me. I need you to stand with me in your presence. Sometimes that's enough, just being there. Your encouragement, your counsel, but it's my battle. I can't blame you for my failure. You can't claim my victory as your own. You can contribute to my downfall. You can have a hand in my victory, but you can't take the place of Jesus or his cross in my life. You must never shield me from the cross. You cannot protect me from myself. And at the center of your battle, surrounded by warriors struggling in mortal combat against the enemy, is your battle, your individual struggle, waged personally against the powers of darkness, against your own carnal nature. And you will win this battle only if you place your faith in Christ and pursue him wherever he leads. And first of all, and always, he leads us up the path to Calvary. He leads us to surrender ourselves to him at the foot of the cross. True repentance is recognizing the depths of depravity in our own carnal hearts and allowing Christ to wash that away. And how are we made aware of our weaknesses? How do we know what the limit of our strength is? It's being tested past our limit. That's how we know. By falling. The guilt felt when a person falls is a call to grace from God. It's a call to turn to him, a call to be made clean. And when that conviction comes on us, don't run from it. Don't try to fight in your own strength. We will never win in our own strength, even if surrounded by 1,000 caring disciples. It's your battle. And now look left of you and look right. The people beside you, they're in a fight for their lives, just as you are in a fight for your life. But not only that, we're not only called to experience the grace of God and his power in our lives, but we're called to carry that forward, carry the battle forward, to extend his grace. We're also in this fight to carry the battle to the enemy. It's not just defense, it's offense. I'd like to draw a few illustrations of battle formations. Think of how the Church of God, how the people of God are under attack, and how that might look. One way we might look at this is that we are attacked from the outside. And it's important that we not only stand in one place, that we have a defensible circle, but it's important that we attack. Now, where does the battle happen? It often happens at the fringes of our experience. So what are the fringes of our experience? They're the places where we are weak. That's where the battle happens. And the challenge to us is to discover where those weaknesses are, because sometimes they are not only out there, sometimes they are in here. So the battle that we wage against the flesh. It's not simply a battle against the world that is without. It's against the world that is within. Let's never forget that. Here's another battle formation. See my arrows or not. But in this one, we have the forces of evil which constantly attack, who never let up. They are attacking. But what are the individuals in the church doing? They are concerned with themselves. They are either attacking themselves or simply paying attention to themselves. And the result is that unremitting attack from the outside is going to press them harder than they should be pressed, harder than they need to be pressed, simply because they aren't willing to take the battle out. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense, is the saying. But today's battle and the battle of Gideon was completely different. What was the battle formation of Gideon? It was more like this. See my scribbles there or not. In today's battle, Gideon took the battle to the enemy. God's people surrounded the enemy and attacked the enemy from all sides. And what did the enemy do? Began attacking itself and destroyed itself. When we band together to work on a problem, and we band together with the light, the torch of the Word of God, and the trumpet of the Word of God, and we work together as a community on something, what happens? The enemy defeats itself, because God is in that. We go at that with God. And I challenge us to do that. Every one of those 300 men had a part to play. If one of those would have taken off and run, the battle, the trumpet would have sounded a little bit less loudly. There would have been one less torch out there in that circle. If two would have left, if three would have left, at what point would it have turned the other way around? Every single one of you is needed. And there's a battle to fight. The enemies of God are in array. And when I talk about the enemies of God, I'm not talking about people. People aren't the enemy. The battle is for the hearts and the souls of people. The forces of darkness are the enemy that seek all of our destruction. They find allies where? In the carnal nature of anyone who is not currently experiencing the ongoing simultaneous work of the cross and the resurrected life. They find allies in our apathy, in our bias, in our weariness, our excuses, in our lack of love. And this is why we must die daily, as Paul put it. But these enemies of darkness are also intent on the destruction of people's lives. They're intent on the destruction of our lives, on the lives of our brothers, the lives of our children, the lives of our neighbors, the lives of inner city boys and girls who don't know who their fathers are, the lives of children in Syria experiencing warfare and loss and horror every day of their lives. Will we sit on the sidelines, wringing our hands? Will we shrug our shoulders and say it's not our problem? Will we not even notice when it's happening right in front of us? Will we fight back by the grace of God and for His glory? What will He say to us in that great day when we stand before Him, before the great white throne, and heaven and earth pass away? What will He say? Will He say, "I never knew you. Depart from me"? Or will He say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The battle is before us. Chances are you know where the tents of the enemy are arrayed in your life. You can't fight them alone. You need to go stand with Christ. Lay aside every weight. You need to stand in protection of your brother, and you need his protection of you. Are you ready? Let's stand for prayer.